Right. Well, we are in Romans 8:28 again. We were there 2 weeks ago, and I told several people, remind me to never preach on this again. And the reason is that, just real honestly, I made some pretty bold statements about God turning everything back to good for us, and which I 100% believe. But in that, it was like during the whole week, it was like there was just saying, okay, Daryl, are you really going to believe this? Are you really going to believe that I'm able to use all these things for good? And so far he has, but it's been quite the challenge to hold on to that. But this morning we're going to look at the whole passage. And as encouraging as Romans 8:28 is, the rest of the passage, if anything, is even more encouraging. In fact, I think this is one of, if not the most encouraging passage in all of Scripture. And so let's just begin by reading Romans 8:28 through 39. Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purposes. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to the life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, as I said, I hit this pretty hard a couple weeks ago. And in fact, there's CDs on the back table, and I got the sermon is on our website. And I would just really encourage you to go back and listen to that, because it is such a powerful reminder of God's perfect plan. And God's perfect plan is in verse 28 when He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose." Okay, notice it says, "in all things." Not in most things, not in good things. It doesn't say that all good things are God's way of blessing His children. No, it says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Okay, again, we noted a couple weeks ago that it doesn't mean that everything that happens in our lives is God's will. In fact, there was a time in my life that I kind of fell into that boat too. I thought that, okay, well, this happened, so it must be God's will. Well, not always. Okay? I think many times Satan is at work. The other things are at work. People make decisions because God allows free choice, free will. Okay? And things go astray. And so it was not God's will that this happened to me. But here's the promise of Romans 8:28. That in all things, even when things go astray, that God is always there recreating it in a way that it will be good. You know, it's like everything that Satan throws out at us, God has a way of absorbing the blow and then redirecting it to where it'll be a blessing. You see, here's the reality that we looked at a couple weeks ago. And that is that God will find a way to bring a blessing through every single circumstance in the life of the believer. Okay, let me just repeat that. God will find a way to bring a blessing in and through every circumstance in the life of the believer. Okay? That means if you are a child of God, it does not matter what happens in your life, God will find a way to turn it into a blessing. Okay, you can find out tomorrow that you have cancer, and God will find a way to turn it into a blessing. You can lose your job, and God will find a way to turn it into a blessing. You can lose a loved one, and God will find a way to bless you, even in and through your grief. If you are a child of God, you are playing with a stacked deck. It doesn't matter what cards you are dealt with, the end result is you win. Why? Because our God is so great that He even brings a blessing in things that appear to be the ultimate of curses. And we looked at several Old Testament examples of that a couple weeks ago, but another one that was in my mind that I wanted to come back to a moment. Do you remember the story in Numbers chapter 22 about Balaam and his donkey? Okay, apparently Balaam was a sorcerer, and you know, it's always interesting how God uses strange people. Okay, Balaam's definitely one of those, and we just kind of put some pieces together when you read the story, but apparently Balaam was some sorcerer that Balak basically was trying to hire to curse the Israelites. Okay, and so Balaam's on his way to curse the Israelites, and God sends an angel that stands in the road ready to kill Balaam. Only Balaam's donkey sees the angel, and so Balaam's donkey turns aside. He won't go down the road. So much so that Balaam starts cursing and hitting his donkey, and his donkey finally just lays down because he's not going near that angel. He's got more sense than Balaam. Okay? So finally, remember what God does? God opens the donkey's mouth and starts talking to Balaam through the donkey. Okay? And the end result is that Balaam goes after the people of Israel. He goes to the people of Israel, hired by Balak to curse them. And guess what he does instead? He blesses them. Okay, now think about that for a moment. If God can speak through Balaam's donkey and turn curses into blessing there, can he not do the same in your life and my life? Satan is constantly looking for ways to kill and destroy, and God is constantly turning it right side up. He's constantly turning it around, and every time that Satan thinks he lands a blow, God even uses that blow as a way of turning it around into blessing and glory. God will find a way to bring a blessing through every circumstance in your life and my life. That is God's perfect plan. And our faith comes in to play when we start looking for that rather than always looking for the next shoe to drop. Okay, think about it this way. How much of our life do we spend living in that anxious, fearful place of, oh no, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next that's going to just be crushing, defeating, and that's going to be the end of me? Well, when we really grab hold of the truth of Romans 8:28, then we can come with a new perspective. Yes, we can have our head on a swivel looking for any place that Satan is going to attack. But we can also have the assurance that even if Satan attacks, not even if, he's going to, that even when Satan attacks, and even if we totally fail in our defenses and get pummeled by his attack, that God's going to use it to bless us. Because that's the way that God works. That is God's perfect plan. But notice that Paul continues. Notice the working out of his plan. And it begins in verse 29a, where it says that he knew us beforehand. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Okay, a lot of people get real hung up on this word predestined and these terms right here, okay? But let me just say a couple things. First of all, you need to understand when it says that God foreknew. Okay, the word that Paul uses here comes from the Hebrew concept to know in the sense of relationship. Okay, it's how the King James Version translates Genesis 4:1 when it says, Adam knew his wife Eve and she gave birth to a son. Okay, it's knowledge not of information, but it's knowledge in relationship. And so what Paul's saying first and foremost here is that God had a relationship with us long before we had a relationship with Him. He initiated it. He instigated it. He chose to love us while we were still yet unlovable to anyone other than Him. We were unlovable because of our sin, because of our mess, and yet God was still glad to be with us to the point that He would send His own Son to redeem us, to restore the relationship. But then secondly, notice that He predestined us for perfection. Again, verse 29, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son." Okay? God's plan from the very beginning is for you and me to be transformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Think how encouraging it is that God has pre-planned it. You and I are going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Okay, do you realize what that means? It means that not only is our salvation by grace, but so is our sanctification. Okay, think about that for a moment. Not only is our salvation an act of God's grace, but so is our sanctification. You see, when I first began to understand what it meant to be saved by grace, I saw it only in the sense of God seeing my failures and overlooking them and thus allowing me into His presence. And that part of grace is true, but it's a very narrow, limited view of God's grace. And what I missed for many years is the reality that my sanctification, my becoming holy, my becoming made in the image of Christ, my becoming a better person is just as dependent upon the grace of God as my salvation. Yes, there are parts, there are things that I do in agreement with God in this. But ultimately, my transformation is much more dependent upon God's work in my life than it is my own work. If I am to become a more holy person, if I am to become closer to the image of Christ, it isn't because I work harder and do better. It's because God has worked and moved and made me closer to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I am beginning to accept that and allow that work in my life and stop resisting that work in my life. And just a side note there, I think the primary way that we resist that work in our life is by trying to do the work ourselves. Because unfortunately, we have a myopic focus on, you know, specific behaviors or specific sins or specific things in our life that we think ought to be the priority to work on. And God, you know, it still bugs me about Him that He has different values than I do. There are many things that are not near as important to Him as they are to me. Okay? But guess what, folks? When we allow God's work to take place and He changes the internal of our heart, guess what happens on the externals? The externals begin to come in place. Okay? This verse is especially encouraging because it promises that God is doing this very thing of transforming us from the inside out. Paul is promising that God has predestined His children. He's predestined you and me for transformation into the perfect image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, if you have given your life to Christ, if you have surrendered your heart to Him, God has predestined your transformation into perfection. Okay, think about that for a moment. God has predetermined, He has pre-planned that you and I will be transformed into perfection. Now know that transformation will never be complete this side of heaven. But day by day, inch by inch, change by change, God is at work in our lives and our hearts. And yes, one day when we see Jesus face to face in a twinkling of an eye, whatever is unfinished here will be instantly completed. Because that is what God has predestined us for. He knew us beforehand. He predestined us for perfection. And third, He called us into relationship. Look at verse 30. "And those He predestined, He also called." Okay, did you catch that? He called us. He chose each one of us by name. Okay? Some of us have trauma from, you know, childhood, being on the playground where we're choosing up teams and we were the one that nobody wanted to choose. Well, guess what? God's called your name first. He said, Daryl, I want you. He says, John, I want you. He says, Kathy, I want you to know you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. He said, Dustin, I want you to be my disciple. Okay? He has called each one of us by name. And He has called us into a relationship, an intimate relationship where we know Him as intimately as a man can know his wife. Because that's the word that is used over and over in Scripture for knowing God. The same word used in Genesis 4:1. Okay? God knew us beforehand. He predestined us for perfection. He called us into a relationship. And fourth, He justified us by inviting us into His presence. Look at the second half of verse 30. It says, those He called, He also justified. Okay, remember, justification is an important term in the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, Paul uses the term justification in its legal sense. It comes from the courtroom. It means that a judge declares someone pardoned, clear, free of all charges against them. Okay? And as our judge, God has imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to everyone who is called upon His name. He has declared us innocent. He justifies us. He makes us as if we had never sinned. Okay? Think about that. He makes us, He transforms, He puts into our account the equivalent as if we had never sinned. That's what justification means. He declared us holy. Okay, do you see the building here? He knew us beforehand. He predestined us for perfection. He called us into relationship. He justified us, and in justifying us, invited us into His presence. And then fifth, He glorified us. Look at the end of verse 30. It says, those He justified, He also glorified. Okay? Now, notice a couple things here. First of all, notice that this glory has not yet been completed. But notice that Paul speaks of it in past tense. He says, those He justified, He also glorified. Okay? I think that Paul here is using the past tense as a way of emphasizing the certainty of our glory. It is God's promise, and so therefore it is a certainty. There's many places in Scripture where Scripture uses the past tense of a future event. And the reason it does that is because when God promises something, it's as good as done. God is eternal, so He's not bound by time, so He knows it's going to be. It is God's promise, therefore it is a certainty. We will be glorified. We will join Jesus Christ as His brothers and sisters sitting in glory. Okay? Well, what does all that mean? Well, guess what? Paul explains what it means. Paul begins to explain what I call the consequences of God's plan, starting in verse 31. And the consequence of this plan is, first of all, that we have confidence. And the first confidence that we have is confidence in our ultimate victory. Look at verse 31. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, think about that. If God is for us, what does that tell us about the ultimate end of the battle? It means we win. Okay? Now, do you remember in elementary school when you had, you know, the playground battles? You know, I grew up in a rough school, a rough community, and so there were just fights every day on the playground. Okay, that was just the norm. Okay? But I had a friend who had an interesting way about going, the way that he went about going about the playground fights. And that is that Ronnie was classic in that he would pick and start a fight just pretty much every day. And as soon as the fight got started, guess what he always did? He came and he ran behind me because I was the biggest third grader on the playground. And I can't tell you how many fights I got into because Ronnie started one and then came and ran behind me. But at that stage in my life, I was the big kid on the playground. And so it worked very well for Ronnie. Okay? Well, guess what? I know that's a silly illustration, and I don't think God wants you or me to go out and start fights, but you know what? He does want us to know that if a fight starts, he's there to finish it. And that he is bigger and stronger and greater than anyone else or anything else. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about it. Because if God is for us, what does it matter who the enemy is? And if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, here is the incredible good news. God is on your side. He is not going to let you be defeated. There is no bully big enough, not even Satan. Again, that's what I talked about 2 weeks ago. I think Satan, part of why he's so nasty is because he's so dadgum frustrated. Because everything he tries to do to destroy us, God turns around and uses for blessing. Think how frustrating that would be to lose every single battle you've ever been in. Okay? If God is on your side, you can have complete confidence in your ultimate victory. Okay? But then second, not only do we have confidence in our ultimate victory, we have confidence in our certain blessing. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Okay, again, this goes back to verse 28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Think about it. If God, while we were sinners, while we were in rebellion to him, went as far as giving his only son so that we could be in a relationship with him, if God would do that, think what else he would do. It is no big deal for God to give us all things. God's heart is to bless you and me. And that feeling that we have that constantly waits for the next shoe to drop, for the next bad thing to happen, doesn't come from our Heavenly Father. This passage tells us that God is going to bless us. And He's going to bless us beyond anything that we could ever imagine or anything that we could ever describe. Our blessing is certain, because that is the kind of God we serve. Now, again, this is not, you know, your health and wealth gospel. It's not the blessing in the terms that we often think of it. Okay? It doesn't mean that your finances are going to be okay tomorrow. It doesn't mean that your job's not is going to be secure in this economy. It means that no matter what happens, no matter what turn takes place, that God is going to use it to bless us. Okay? We have confidence in our ultimate victory. We can have confidence in our certain blessings. And then third, we have confidence in our complete pardon. Look at verse 33 and 34. It says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Okay, Paul's point here is that our justification is so strong that he can even ask, who can bring any charge against us? Who can condemn you? Okay, think about John 8. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Remember, they were there, they had the stones in the hand, they were ready to kill her, but before they killed her, they thought, let's bring her before Jesus and see what he would do as a way of trapping him. And so Jesus writes in the sand a minute, and then he finally looks up and he says, all right, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, you could hear the stones hit the sand. And they all walked away. And Jesus turned and asked the woman, he says, where are those who condemn you? They're gone. But think of Jesus' question. Or not his question, but his instruction. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Guess what, folks? There was someone standing before the woman who had the right to cast the first stone. And he chose not to. And the same thing's true in our lives. There is only one person who could bring any charge against any of us. And guess what? He lays down that right. He laid it down at the cross. And guess what, folks? Now he stands beside us as our defense attorney. The only one who could bring a charge against us is the very one who is instead interceding on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the only perfect one, the only one who could point a finger, is instead pleading our case. And we've used this analogy before, but I think it's perfect here. Think of it as in this great eternal end of the world, end of all time case before the judge. Here's how it would go for me. The prosecution, who of course would be Satan, would be standing there in the courtroom and saying, here's the facts. Daryl is a sinner who is deserving of hell. And he could list out all my crimes and all my sins, and the evidence would be overwhelming. And imagine the judge, God, turning to me and saying, Daryl, is this true? And of course, in heaven, you can't lie, so I'd have no choice but to say, yes, it's true. I can't deny it. There's plenty of evidence. And so the prosecutor would turn and say, Your Honor, your own law says that sin requires death. To which the judge says, yeah, that's what the law says. But at this point, when it all looks lost, when it all looks hopeless, my defense attorney interrupts and says, excuse me, Dad, but I've already paid the consequence for this man's sin. And folks, it's not just because he is son and God is father. It's also because the price that Jesus paid for my sin, no matter how great my sin is a million times greater than my sin. You see, folks, that's how God's economy works. Is that, yes, my sin and your sin has a great price to it. And there is great consequence connected to our sin. But folks, when Jesus laid down His life, when He shed His blood, when He gave up His life on the cross, the price He paid is beyond our ability to comprehend. So much so that whatever my accumulated debt of sin is but a drop in the bucket compared to the value that Jesus Christ has paid. And so the judge responds, penalty paid in full, charges dismissed. You see, we have confidence in our ultimate victory. We have confidence in our certain blessing. We have confidence in our complete pardon. And fourth, we have confidence in our bond with Christ. Look at verse 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's saying, in light of this evidence, in light of this reality, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What we need to see from this is that the love of Jesus is so great that absolutely nothing can separate us from it. There is no circumstance that can ever separate you from Christ's love. And the word Paul uses there, more than conquerors, is literally a word that means super conquerors. Okay? This is a term meaning of from a military battle standpoint of someone who is impossible to be conquered. You see, no matter how bad things look, I must hold on to the reality that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. And no matter how bad things look, I must never let Satan convince me that Jesus has abandoned me. Folks, the more we get into this, the more I realize how much Satan's work is smoke and mirrors. Okay? Think about it. The truths that we are looking at in Romans 8, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that God works all things together for good for those who love Him, called according to His purposes, that when you hold on to those two truths, everything that Satan throws at us is just, it's just junk. It's smoke and mirrors. Now, he's always there convincing us that it's gloom and doom and everything's crumbling on us and it's all going to blow up and it's all going to be horrible. And yet, what does God say? You know, sometimes I think he stands back and says, yeah, it may all blow up. And yeah, it may all seem horrible. But guess what? Guess what I do with horrible? I redeem it. And I bring beauty from the ashes. And I will bring incredible blessing even out of the most unthinkable things in your life. We can't allow circumstance to convince us that Jesus doesn't love us. Instead, we must remember verse 28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. We must hold on to the truth that God is going to turn it into a blessing. We just must hold on. We must hold on to the reality that we are more than conquerors. Our victory is certain, and our bond with Jesus Christ is never taken away. But then not only do we have a confidence in our bond with Christ, we also have confidence in our bond with God. Look at verse 38 and 39. As if it wasn't good enough already, Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay? Again, this is just another one of those verses that we all need to memorize, that we need to remind ourselves every single day of our life. Think about how all-encompassing this is. Okay? Neither angels nor demons, neither death nor life, neither the present nor the future, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation. Not my sin, not my failure, not the worst thing in the world blowing up on me. That there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Can we even begin to grasp that? Only as God reveals it to us. And I know that for many of you struggling with different things, there's a part of you that wonders, how could this really be true? Or, you know, or Satan's always there whispering and twisting his lines. Yeah, but that's for God's chosen one. What if you're not one of His chosen? Folks, it's smoke and mirrors. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that you are His. 100% His. And this verse tells us that there is nothing that can ever make Him no longer glad to be with you. That no matter how bad you blow it, no matter how many mistakes you make, no matter how flat you fall on your face, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And no matter what Satan throws at you, whether it's persecution or suffering or bankruptcy or anything else, it doesn't change one iota how much God loves you and me. His love for us never changes. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us because He loves us, because He loves us, because He loves us, because that is who He is. And nothing can ever change that. Let's pray. Dear God, I just ask that You would allow this reality to sink deep in our hearts. And Lord, I ask that You would just expose Satan's smoke and mirrors. Lord, I know that these thoughts, these passages have been very meaningful to me in the last few weeks, as there's been a lot going wrong. There's been a lot going ways that it shouldn't be. And yet I've held on to these passages with the understanding that You are at work. And that while I can't see how You're going to turn it into blessing in the moment, that by faith I can know that You will and that You do. And so, Lord, I just ask that You would empower each one of us with the faith to believe and trust and know that You are doing more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so, Lord, we just thank You for being our mighty God. And we thank You that there is nothing that can separate us from Your love. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, I just want to leave you with the powerful truth. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so with that knowledge, we can leave this place and face whatever smoke and mirrors Satan wants to throw at us this week. And we are dismissed.